Father, we just want to thank you that you stir within us a hunger to be with you, to know you, to hear your voice. And Lord, we sing songs like the last song that the worship team sang, Lord, and it's one of my favorites. But when we say that your face is all that we seek, Lord, sometimes they're just words, because your face is not all that we seek. We seek your hand. We want your blessings. We want your provision. We want you to do stuff for us. And when we do that, Father, sometimes we miss the fullness of your desires and your plans for us, because we've got our own. God, today I pray that you would take us to a place in you maybe that we've not experienced before. That we would understand what you're doing when it seems like you're doing nothing. And that we would trust you in those moments. Sometimes in those seasons that last way longer than a moment. But that we would know that you are for us. And that you're working when it seems like you're nowhere connected to our lives at all. Father, I pray today that you would reveal yourself to us in a very special way as a result of our pursuit of your presence. Thank you, God, for being so faithful to us and so loving and kind to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Yes, middle school and youth may be dismissed at this point. And this has been a really interesting week for me. God kind of took me in a direction that I did not expect at all, which is his prerogative that he enforces on us at times, whether we want him to or not. And I had a conversation with Justin a week or so ago, and I think the plan, Justin, correct me if I'm wrong here, buddy, but the plan is for you and Brandy. Justin, is the plan for you and Brandy still in October to do the marriage class? Is that?
I forgot to announce that, yes.
It's okay. God forgives losers. No, I'm teasing. No, I forget more than I remember, so clearly he knows I'm kidding. But he and his wife, Brandy, are going to be doing a marriage class starting October 6th, Sunday morning here, and it's called The Knot. And God used that simple conversation with Justin to redirect my plan and my purpose that I had for today. And he's going to be talking, he and Brandy are going to be facilitating a discussion through these classes. I think it's 6 weeks long. And I can almost guarantee that one of the topics of discussion throughout the course of that class will be communication. If you've ever been in any kind of relationship at all, then you know that sometimes the effective communication does this in a marriage, okay? And sometimes communication breakdowns are intentional. Sometimes they're unintentional as a result of distractions and busyness, etc. But the intentional times of breakdown will often come in the context of what our culture has come to deem or refer to as the silent treatment. And if you are in marriage and you've been in relationship at all, that you know that the silent treatment is one of the most painful seasons of a marriage relationship or any type of relationship, because sometimes we'll know why we're experiencing the silent treatment, other times we won't. And sometimes we're on the giving side of the silent treatment. Sometimes we're on the receiving side. And when I've been on the receiving side, I immediately go into this self-examination mode of, okay, what did I do? What did I say? What did I imply? What did I miss? What did I forget? Okay, I go down the list because there's something that I know has factored in. And it's not, and women get a bad rap. Sometimes they are the ones that are viewed as giving the silent treatment. Sometimes us men do it too. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional, but we are guilty as well. But this brief discussion I had with Justin about them kicking off this class next month reminded me of a season in my life that I think I alluded to this probably a couple of years ago here at church at one point. So you might remember some of the elements of this. It's a different message, but I'm going to talk about the core theme that I used, that I talked about several years ago, but it has to do with the silent treatment. How many of you have ever been in those moments, and Mark alluded to it in one of the comments that he made earlier, those dry seasons where you're like, God, I am praying, I'm spending time in the prayer closet, I'm on my knees, I'm seeking you, and I'm hearing nothing. Nothing. It was one of those times in my life that it seemed like God had abandoned me. This is about 15 years ago. I'd been going through a spiritual dry season, and it felt like God Himself was giving me the silent treatment. It was one of those times that I didn't know what was going on, and I began to really press in. I began to seek the Lord. God, what is going on? Is there something in my life? You know, David prayed, Father, reveal if there be any wicked way within me. Show me. Because sometimes, whether we realize it or not, there are these sins that we like to dabble in life that creates a disconnect between us and God. It does. It creates a disconnect. And we're thinking, okay, God, I want to do what I want, but I still want you to answer my prayers. And it doesn't always work out that way. And typically, God won't respond to us when we're in those seasons. The apparent silent treatment that I was receiving from God was one for which I had no explanation. No matter how incessantly and how intensely I asked God to reveal to me what was wrong, I kept getting the sovereign version of no comment. God, seriously, if there's something in me that's causing you to be upset with me, I need to know what it is, God, because I want to make that right with you. So just like I used to do if I sensed that distance between Robbie and me, I began to go through that list. And I had to come to grips with the fact, and I didn't realize, again, this was about 15 years ago that I went through this season, and I had convinced myself that God would never give somebody the silent treatment. That's not who He is. That's not His nature. Except for the fact it's just not true. He does at times give us the silent treatment. And there's an example I want to read in Psalm 50. I'm going to start reading it verse 14. David saying, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein over evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done. This is God speaking through David. And he said, and I have been silent, he says. I have been silent. And that word there means to stop speaking, to hold one's tongue, to be quiet, and to speak not a word. God said, I will do those things. I will be silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Thankfully, I felt confident at that time. Well, God, I don't honor thieves. I don't keep company with adulterers, at least not to my knowledge. And to my knowledge, I wasn't giving my mouth free rein to speak evil. And I was, okay, God, so what is it? Why are you silent? What? 'Cause, and this passage in Psalm 50 is referring to God's approach to the wicked. And you've heard me talk before. I believe there's a difference. Clearly, there's a difference between sinners and the wicked. We're all sinners. Wicked people are embracing an attitude and a lifestyle and a mindset. They're thumbing their nose at God saying, we don't care what you think. We're going to do what we want. Those of us that all understand that we're sinners saved by grace, but yet we want a relationship with God, I don't think that kind of attitude would apply to us this morning. So then why would God be silent? So I called a friend of mine. Many of you know, I've mentioned my friend Steve Smith. He was my best friend. He passed away a couple of years ago. And he was alive at this point, obviously. And I called him. I said, Steve, I need a time where I can get alone with God. Do you know of anybody? And he knew it. I knew he did. He knew everybody. And I said, do you know of someone that would have like a retreat place, a getaway place, somewhere where I could spend a few days and just get alone with God and just reconnect and find out what in the world is going on in my life right now? And he said, yeah, Doug, I think I do. He said, give me a few minutes. 20 minutes later, he called me back. He said, I've got you a cabin in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. He said, this place is amazing. And he said, my friend said, who's it for? He said, it's for a pastor friend of mine. He said, tell him he can have it for 4 days. I won't charge him a penny. Within a week, I had packed up and I was ready to go to Virginia. So I excitedly made my plans. I left my house on a Wednesday morning and I was filled with joy and expectation. Man, this is going to be awesome. 4 days in the Blue Ridge Mountains in an amazing log cabin by myself, just me and God. And Lord, awesome things are going to happen. So I began this five-hour journey for me from my hometown, and my heart and my mind, my spirit, everything, my radio and my car was filled with praise. I mean, I had my worship CDs. It's like, this is going to be awesome. It was, that five-hour trip felt like 5 minutes. I'm like, this, God is going, I'm going to have a Moses on the mountain experience, okay? I just knew it was going to be off the charts, right? So I pull up to this cabin and I'm going, oh my goodness, God has like given me a mansion. This place was, it was crazy how beautiful this place was. Free, 4 days. So I walk in to this cabin and it was as if the Lord said, see ya. It felt like he dropped me off and left. And I'm not kidding you, the next 2 days were the most oppressive, dark, lonely, inexplicable days that I could have ever remembered, at least up to that point in my life. I'm like, what just happened here? God, I came for you. I came to seek you. I came to get revelation from you. I came to hear your voice speak into my spirit. I had even prayed, God, please don't let there be a TV there. Because I didn't want any distractions. None. I wanted none. I was genuine. I, at least to my knowledge, I was sincere. So I stepped into the cabin and I did the once over. No TV. Thank you, Jesus, right? All right, thank you for that answer to prayer because I didn't want to be tempted. So I had gone, I had planned all through this process, this 4 days that I'm here, I'm going to fast for these 4 days, and I don't even want food to be a distraction. Finally gave up with this mindset of, I'm going to pursue me. It was like, God, I'm going to pursue you. And so I sat down and I began to pray. And the proverbial crickets. It's like, okay, let me start over again. So I tried again. Emptiness, no direction, felt no presence. Well, maybe I need to read the Word. And back then, I didn't have my iPhone. I probably wouldn't have had reception there anyway. But I had my Strong's Concordance and my commentaries and three or four different translations, three or four different Bibles that I would go to. It was all, you couldn't just press a button and have access to it. So I had my stuff. Man, I'm digging in. Started to pray. Nothing. And this went on for several hours, and I'm starting to think, okay. And I've talked to my daughter about this. I might have even mentioned it to you guys. She said, "Dad, how do you stay focused on prayer?" She said, "I'll start to pray, and I'm committed. I'm determined. I fully believe that God is wanting me to spend time with Him." And 5 minutes later, I'm praying in a British accent. Oh God. She said, I go off on these tangents thinking, what in the world? She said, "Dad, what is it?" "Jesse, I don't know. I go through the same stuff myself." So I'm fighting off praying in a British accent, trying to figure out, "God, where are you? Why aren't you here? Why don't I feel you?" And then I think, man, I am so glad that there's no TV here, because I could really get into like a 4-day Western marathon. John Wayne, after Robert Mitchum, after Steve McQueen, just like after Clint Eastwood, man, let's just do it. And so I thought, there's no TV here, so I'm safe. So I start walking around the cabin, and I find a side room that I missed on my once over TV with stacks of videos, all of them Westerns. I'm not kidding you. I'm not making this up. I'm thinking, oh, good grief. So for the next 12 hours, I'm thinking, God, I need to pray, but boy, I sure would like to watch some John Wayne movies right now. It was the spiritual version of Elvis has left the building. And then I began to get discouraged and frustrated. God, I drove 5 hours for this. Now I'm hungry, and I want to eat. With what seemed like a total inability to focus on why I'd gone to the mountains to begin with, discouragement and confusion began to enter in. I came all the way down here, God, and now you're ignoring me. David was one of the most intense worshipers that this world will ever know, possibly the greatest, and maybe no one will ever surpass him. And listen to what he said in Psalm 28, 1 through 2. He said, "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent," he didn't say if you become silent, he said if you remain silent. What is the implication there? There had been a season of silence in his life. And he was crying out to God. He was pressing in. He wanted God to visit with him. He wanted God to speak to him. But clearly there was a season where God had not been speaking. He said, "If you remain silent, I will go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place." God seemed like he was a million miles away to David. And he did to me. The devil seemed to be more real to me during those first 2 days than God was. I'm never fearful of being by myself or darkness. I've got my own list of fears that I've battled over the course of my life. Being alone has never been one of them. I love being alone. And fear began to come in. And I'm not kidding. It felt like the devil was my roommate. He felt way more real to me than God felt. I'm like, "Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand this. God, why would you lead me all the way to the Blue Ridge Mountains just to give me the silent treatment?" And then it hit me. God painted this mental picture in my mind of me getting in my car, leaving my house. And I didn't get this picture until after I was 2 days into this season in the mountains. He gave me this mental picture of me looking in my rearview mirror and Jesus running after the car trying to flag me down. I had an agenda. I had a predetermined mindset of what this 4 days was supposed to look like. And God, I'll let you know what I need you to do, and I expect you to respond. Lord, I didn't say those things, but that was the implication of it. I was so focused on my plan for those 4 days that I didn't notice. I was completely oblivious to the fact that I had left Christ behind. I had a plan. And that awareness was accompanied by this sudden feeling of utter emptiness. It was a depth of emptiness that was unlike anything that I could even begin to describe to you. It's like, oh my goodness, I've gotten in a car and traveled 5 hours and I left Christ behind. I know He's omnipresent. I know He's everywhere at all times. I know that. But I had predetermined what the outcome, the purpose, the outcome, all these things that God wanted, I just knew what God had in store for me. And so at that point I did what I would not recommend to anyone else to do, and my gut feeling, probably all of us have done it. God, I'm going to open up Your Word. Because I'm lost right now. I'm going to open up Your Word. Come on, how many of you have done that?
Yeah, okay. The rest of you I don't trust.
Okay, God, I'm going to open up Your, and I'm going to point to a verse. And I need for You to show me something in this verse, because I'm trying my own way and this just ain't working. The verse that I opened up to, or the book that I opened up to, was the book of Zephaniah. Now, how many of you know I wanted a do-over? Right? I was like, okay, that can't be right. I'm not going to find anything good there. And as much as I would not recommend that you try to get direction from the Lord that way, because, you know, typically He'll take you to, and thou shalt circumcise thy male children on the eighth day. That's the kind of verse that, like, okay, let me try it again. But it was Zephaniah, and it was chapter 3, and I put my finger right on verse 17. It says, the Lord your God wins victory after victory, and is always with you. He celebrates and sings because of you, and He will refresh your life with His love. I went, oh my goodness. And as soon as I looked at it, I'm like, okay, I'm missing something. There's more to this. I'm missing something here. Now, I want to stop here for a second, and I want to give you the gospel according to Doug, okay? It's just a commentary. It's a belief that I have. Toss it in the garbage can if this does not resonate with you. I struggle with a lot of the new translations because I don't believe a lot of them are always accurate. I believe they are man's spin on what they believe God is saying, okay? And I want to say here, and I say this with fear and trembling, I don't want to miscommunicate something. I believe very often a mistranslated verse will still be somewhat accurate in its overall theme if it is in context with other verses that will say the same thing. And in other words, if there's a larger general truth in Scripture that we can see and that is verifiable, if we see a verse that maybe isn't completely accurately translated from the original Greek and Hebrew, if it's not counter to a theme of God's truth, it still may be a principle that you can find in other verses that is accurate. Does that make sense? Okay? This verse, I believe, is slightly mistranslated, even though the truth of it is not contrary to God's overall Scripture. Again, does that make sense? Hopefully it will in a minute, if it doesn't yet. The last part that I believe is that was of this verse that I believe is not completely accurate, hopefully I can explain as we dig in here just in these last few minutes. And He will refresh your life with His love. That's in the Contemporary English Version. I took that one, I took an NIV, I took a King James, and I have my Strong's Concordance, right? So I'd felt like I'd been in this battle for a long period of time, back 15 months or 15 years ago. And this battle became so intense that I was desperate for Him to give me an assurance of spiritual victory in my life. It says in the Contemporary English Version, He celebrates and sings because of me. It was an amazing thing for me to look at and to read at that point. The next 2 days were as wonderful as the first two were terrible. God just began to, it was like He was sitting next to me, like He had His arms around me. I felt him so close. But I knew I was still missing something. I had no idea at that point, but God was just beginning the process of teaching me something specifically out of Zephaniah 3:17 that he would begin to reveal and confirm over the next 3 or 4 days. After I got back from Virginia, I was back in my office at my home church and I was studying this again. But when I left the mountains of West Virginia on that Sunday morning, I had no more direction from God than I did when I left 4 days earlier thinking God was going to give me this crazy download and I was going to just have a clear direction and purpose. All I knew was that Jesus was with me and that he loved me. That's all I knew. But for me, the lessons of that week weren't over. I couldn't get that verse out of my mind, so I got back into my office Monday, the next following Monday, and I read it again, and I want to read it this time out of the King James Version. The Lord thy God is in the midst, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Well, that one clause in there, he will rest in his love, it messed with me. What does that even, it seems so different than what it said in the contemporary English version. He celebrates and sings because of you, and he will refresh your life with his love. They seem to be two different statements. What does that mean, he will rest in his love? And so I got out my Strong's Concordance, and I started looking at all the different Hebrew words and definitions for the word rest. 23 different Hebrew definitions for the word rest. But Zephaniah 3:17 is the only verse within which this particular definition is used. I got out my Strong's Concordance this morning again just to confirm it, okay? 23 different words for rest. Zephaniah 3:17 is the only verse that word is used. In all of Scripture, the only verse. And here's what that word rest means. It comes from the Hebrew word karosh, and it means to be silent, to let alone, to be deaf. To be silent and to be deaf. It refers to muteness and deafness. He doesn't speak. And there are times that he won't even listen if our hearts are not right. Deafness and muteness. To be quiet, to practice secrecy. To keep silence, to speak not a word, and to be still. This morning, God showed me something that I had never... It never fails. Sunday morning, I'll think my sermon is done, and I'll have an oh my goodness moment. God, how did I not see this before? This word for rest, and I'm telling you, this is God. I had no clue. The first passage I read to you was out of Psalm 50, and in verse 21, I'm gonna scroll back up here and read this. These things you have done. This is God speaking through David. And I have been silent. These things you have done, and I have been silent. The word rest in Zephaniah 3:17 is the same Hebrew word for silent. I will be silent in my love, is what it's saying. Same exact Hebrew word that you find in Psalm 50, verse 21. God said, there are times that I will be silent in my love, and you can cry out, and you can scream, and you can do all these religious gymnastics that you do, and I am not required to respond to all of these plans and ideas that you have. There are times that he will rest in his love. So I get back, and I'm digging into this in my office, and the associate pastor at the church where I pastored at that time came in and he said, "Hey, Doug, how was your trip?" said, it was intense. I said, I believe that God's hand was on it. I said, it didn't happen the way that I thought it was going to. And I began to talk to him about this verse and this word and what it means. And he said, you know what, Doug? He said, there are certain things that you just talked about, he said, that describe a musical rest. He was a musician. And I said, well, explain that to me. I mean, I can sing, but I don't know notes, and I don't know any of that stuff. And I said, what does that mean? He said, a rest isn't the end, it's a pause. It's a pause for emphasis. And when God pauses on us, there are times that it gets awkward. I came out of my study this morning, I said, hey guys, I said, God's laying something on my heart. And I said, is there a way that you can put a pause? Now let's be honest, how many of you found that pause in the music this morning just a little bit awkward? Guarantee it was awkward for them. Those moments of silence. And the enemy convinces us that God has taken the L train out of the city. And so as I prayed this week, I'm like, God, what is it? And I believe he began to stir in me that in any love relationship, there will be moments, even seasons of silence. And it has taken me way too long to realize, and here's the phrase that I believe God gave to me this week. Silence is an invitation to pursue. Silence is an invitation to pursue. And what the enemy wants us to do is to embrace this mindset that when our spouse is silent, we just, man, forget it. Let's separate. Let's give up. When God is silent, the enemy wants to convince us, stop pressing in. He doesn't hear anyway. He doesn't care. It's an invitation to pursue intimacy. In the weeks and months of divine silence that led up to my pilgrimage to the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, I had no idea that God was lovingly setting me up, but that he was drawing me in. I was asking God why the music stopped in my life, but the reality was it was a rest. He was resting in his love. And what he was saying was, are you willing to pursue me like you desire for me to pursue you? And the truth of the matter is, I was not. I wanted stuff from him. I was asking God why the music stopped. But the reality was and is that it hadn't. The divine conductor was also the composer of the symphony, and he knew that his intention was just to rest in his love. An intentional pause to cause us to listen more intently. When the music stopped this morning, all of us instantly became more aware of our surroundings. We were listening. There was a heightened awareness of what's going on. God orchestrates moments in our schedules that are his sovereignly injected opportunities to actively seek him. What we believe to be the silent treatment is God's loving enticement to actively pursue him. In Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Are we seeking him diligently? And if we are we seeking him diligently because we have a predetermined answer that we expect from him? The reason this was so impactful for me this week is because, I'll be honest with you guys, I have been pressing in and seeking the Lord's direction. This has been another season of silence for me until this week. Silence is painful. It's hard. I want the worship team to come forward if they would. I want us to stand. And the question that I have for us this morning is, what are we doing with the silence? How are we responding to those moments where we're asking God for stuff and He's not saying anything? Are we willing to be satisfied with His presence? Are we willing to be satisfied with those times spiritually where we just know that He's with us? Some of my favorite times are just sitting in the living room next to my wife, holding her hands. We don't have to say anything. Do you think that God would want us to have at least that much satisfaction in spending time alone with Him? I think He would. Father, we're asking You right now to reveal Your plan and Your purpose for the silent treatment. God, You don't give us the silent treatment because You're being mean. You don't give us the silent treatment because You're trying to show us You're in charge. We already know that, God. But God, when You're not speaking, those are times that You want us to come into Your presence and to love You anyway, even if You don't answer the way that we ask You to. Lord, I'm asking if it would be Your will for a season of clear and open lines of communication for this body here at New Life Fellowship, that we would wait on You and hear Your voice, and that we would speak based on the leading of Your Holy Spirit, that we would pray prayers that are pleasing to You because those are the prayers that You respond to. No human agenda, just a willingness to be broken and to wait on You. Teach us what that means, Lord. Have Your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.